Praise God. Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? We should be fantastic, even though we lost an hour of sleep last night. I'm like, why is everybody so subdued? That's okay. I understand. You can take a nap later. Amen. Just a couple of announcements. We made an announcement about the AED, CPR, and firearms training that we're invited to. Starts tomorrow night, the AED, CPR training at Covenant Church, 6 o'clock. There's a sheet of information, and I didn't have time to get it emailed to those of you who signed up. It's actually closed. Got a text from Grant, no more, we get too many. So I think there's about a dozen or so here from the church. If you could see Angie Ellis in the lobby, there is an information sheet from Scott Stump that has pertinent information about tomorrow night, and we're going to try to be there around 5:45. Maybe we could gather together there. So anyhow, that's information on that. And then I got a text from Lee, and he's in Cabo, and I hear he's eating everything in sight. Is that right, Taylor? He's just eating everything in sight. And he's just like chips and everything. And the story is Lee was touched by God. Went down for a Lyme's treatment in Son of Eve. And even before the treatment started, he started to eat. So he said that publicly. And that God touched him the night before while he was down there. And he began to eat. And then he mentioned, I think I can share this, that down in Cabo they said, you know, all of the limes is gone out of him. That is tremendous. So he's, you know, we said this, that, you know, God heals naturally. I mean, if you cut yourself immediately, things start, you know, begin to heal. He heals medically in the medical community. Thank God for that. And he does heal supernaturally. Amen. And so we need to look at all avenues that way the Lord heals and touches his people. And he's done really a miracle in our midst in touching Lee's life and family. And we probably need to do a fundraiser for food for him because he's been eating so much. He's gained over close to 20 pounds, I think, and just amazing, amazing. So let's take a moment and pray. And I want to bring a kind of a conclusion to this series, but ask for God's blessing. Father, I do humble myself before you and recognize that in and of myself, I have nothing good to say, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I rest on God the Holy Spirit, the teacher to teach me and to teach your people, to speak through me, to speak to your people here today. And you know each of our needs and you know what we need to hear to awaken and touch our life. And only you can do that because you're just an awesome God. And I pray that you would do that today, that each and every person would receive a word from you today. It's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, as they pull up the PowerPoint there, this is the sixth week in our series. And I'm just going to continue kind of a part two from last week about trusting God's character. Trusting God's character. And one of the main texts has been Psalm 43. God has put a new song in my mouth. Many will hear and fear and trust. Can we shout trust in the Lord? Trust in the Lord. James 4:8, we said this each week, says, come close to God with a contrite heart, and he will come close to you. How many know that we are to initiate that? We are to step out of ourselves and our comfort zone and draw near to God. Amen? That's what the scripture says. And then we said this, we've been just reminding that the primary purpose of worship is for us, you, me, to minister to the Lord, not for him to minister to you. When we say this each week, we know that God is a giver. Isn't that right? And as we worship God, he always ministers to us. We are always blessed. And I said this, don't confuse the purpose of praise and worship with the perks of the blessings of praise and worship. Can you say amen? And so as we jump right in right now, I want to do a quick recap. Psalm 43, that word says, God has put a new song in my mouth. Many will hear it, fear, and trust in the Lord. And we said that word, Hebrew trust, actually means to throw one down upon his face, to lie extended on the ground, holding on to something, someone by clinging or confiding. And I like how the Message Bible translates this verse, and we kind of built off of this translation. He said, he taught me how to sing the latest God song, a praise song to our God. How many know that God has given each and every one of us in our spirit, man and woman, a new song in our life? But you have to discover that. You have to find that. You have to, in your worship, God will give you a new song. And then he says this, and more and more people are seeing this as they enter the mystery, abandoning themselves to God. They enter the mystery. So we see this word abandoning, and we said that true worship is actually abandoning control of our life to God. That's really what true worship is. And we kind of ended with this last week, to really trust God more, we have to know his character more. Because the more we know his character, the more we can trust him. Can you say amen? And so we left off last week about just briefly touching on each one of these points about the nature and character of God. We could spend forever, the rest of our lives, teaching on it. And so for the sake of this series, as we bring a conclusion to it, we touched on lightly, little bit. God is his character, and we talked about his omnipotence, that God is all powerful, and it just doesn't mean he has some power or he has all power. All power. That's the God we serve. And so when we can trust that God has all power, we can trust and put our faith and hope in him in a greater capacity. And then we also said, we talked about that God is omniscient, means he is all-knowing. He knows this word science, all knowledge. And that God has really all knowledge about the situation. And so we said once again that we can yield control of our lives, and we can trust him when we know that he knows about what he has going on in our life in the future for us. Can I get an amen? And so the third point here, we're just going to touch on this briefly, is that God is omnipresent. Say that with me. Say omnipresent. It simply means God is all present. He is all present. He left with you this morning. After you took a shower, got in the car, started it. And when you showed up here today, he's here. When you leave to go to eat or whatever you do, he's there with you. He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. You know, I just thought about this. About 150,000 people approximately die globally on the earth every day. Every day, 150,000 people. And here's the thing. God is able to be present with each of them in a personal way and still be present with all of humanity at the same time. And he knows everything about you. And he knows about the bird that dropped dead last night in the forest. Can I get an amen? He knows all. He knows all. You might remember scripture that you've heard before about God's omnipresence. And he says this, Hebrews 13:5, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to say that again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So many times in life, and even as Diane shared so eloquently about, there's times and seasons we feel, God, where are you? We don't sense your presence. Have you abandoned me? Where are you, God? The scripture says, he himself has said, I will never leave you, forsake you. Now, here's the part I think we miss about this verse. I know I have. The part where he says, for he himself said. Where did he say he himself has said? It's written in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5. Well, it was Deuteronomy 31:6-8. And it was actually from Moses passing the baton to Joshua, and Moses speaks and says, the Lord says he's not going to forsake you. And again, God spoke to Joshua personally in Joshua 1:5. Another verse here, it says this, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, that's where it came from. That's where he writes, the writer of Hebrews. Now, did Joshua, the question, worship and abandon himself to God? We're going to jump into that here in a moment. Last week, we talked a little bit about King David and how he worshiped God. But did Joshua actually do that? Did Joshua have a time in his life where he actually abandoned control of his life and worship God. Well, there's an Old Testament story when the commander of the Lord's army shows up. How many have ever seen the picture or a picture of Jesus with the baby lamb around his neck? And that's comforting, isn't it? It's a great picture of the shepherd, the good shepherd. He goes after, leaves the 99 for the one little sheep. It's burned in our heart. It's such a beautiful picture. But I like this picture also of Jesus, that Jesus was a commander. Jesus was a mighty warrior. Can I get an amen? Joshua 5:13. Scripture says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes. He looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua, watch this, fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And I just kind of added this in. It's not in the Bible, so don't stone me. He abandoned control. Now watch this. He worshiped. And he says this. And he says to the angel, what does my Lord say to his servant? And so in this moment, now watch this. Joshua, he worships this angel, this being. And here's the thing. We are not commanded to worship anything but God alone. That's what the Bible says. So he is worshiping this angel, this being. And I actually believe this is actually God in the flesh here that showed up. And I'm going to just prove it to you here in a moment. You can accept it or not. Revelation 22:8, John writes on the island of Patmos that John writes what he saw, and there was an angel that spoke to him. And he said, and I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing these things to me. Now, Revelation 22:9, I'll just pull this up so you can see it. But he said, no, don't worship me. So here is a spiritual being that shows up. Now, I don't know about you, if something showed up in from the unseen realm to the natural realm, right before my eyes, I think I would fall on the ground. I wouldn't be like, hey, you know, are you real? Or maybe in a moment I'd do that, but that would be pretty intimidating. And so he falls on the ground and he worships. But that angel says, no, don't worship me. And he says this, I am a servant of God just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who will obey what is written in this book, worship only God. So in other words, he falls down and he begins to get in a prostrate position, but then the angel picks him up and says, don't do that. Don't worship me, only worship God. But in the Old Testament, we just read in Joshua 1:5 that Joshua falls down before this angel and being and he allows him to worship him. That tells me there's something different here. How many tracking with me? Say amen. There's a term. It's not in the Bible, but it appears this concept throughout. It's called a theophany. A theophany is a combination of two words in the Greek. It actually means theos, God, and phani means to appear. So put them together means God appearing in your midst. A theophany then is an appearance of God to human beings. One other commentary says that theophany is typically for the purpose of revealing something about the character of God. When God appears, he does so for a purpose. The term also does not appear in Scripture, as I said, but the concept. And so one more time, just to help you with a definition, a theophany is an appearance of God, an intense manifestation of the presence of God that is accompanied by an extraordinary visual display. It's something you can see, an unambiguous manifestation of God to man. Okay, now that we have that down and that concept, I believe that was Jesus Christ that showed up, and I'll explain that in a moment. But let me just interject this in. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13:2. This is in the New Testament. Say New Testament. Someone said, well, that was the Old Testament. God thinks that thing. But what about today in my life, Pastor? It says this, do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers. Church for the Harvest, did you hear that? That means strength, and the Amplified says it this way, especially among the family of believers. So in other words, hospitality, we are commanded to, we are encouraged to entertain one another. Can I get an amen? And I love always having food around that. Amen. It says this, believe, being friendly, one more time, being friendly, not just hanging around the people that you know, but the people that you don't know, you reach out and you be friendly. I'm your pastor, you know, it's okay. Cordial and gracious, sharing the comforts of your home and doing your part with generously. Watch this. He says, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. What? This is a little strange here. What? Why did they add that in? I can grab a hold of, all right, maybe have someone over at the house, make them a pie, you know, or something like that. We have some coffee and some cookies, or, you know, maybe you have them for dinner. But what does this mean? What is he trying to say? That as in through our gracious living and hospitality, that there are some times that you're trying to say, writer of Hebrews, that angels show up and we don't know? Yes. Some of you in your life have had angels show up and you never even knew it. Oh, Pastor's lost his mind. He has truly lost his mind. You know what? You don't know. I have had instances and situations, and I can't point back just to one, but sometimes people in passing would just walk by or maybe say something and gone, and they're just gone, and it may be just somebody, God spoke them to speak something to me or direct or whatever, there are things that I've heard that angels show up in situations to help you and give you directions. Can I get an amen in this church? But it says that we must be not neglecting. And I love that. And you may have had that and not know. And you won't really know until, you know, we get to heaven. And the angel will go, hey, I've seen you before. One time you talked. Yeah, that was me. I came by and I encouraged you in that. It's in the Bible. Is it not in the Bible? Now, I know some would say, well, angels without knowing it, that can often mean messenger, which actually it means, but actually the context of it actually means spiritual. But we know pastors are also recognized in the Bible. In Greek, it talks about as shepherds and pastors, but I actually believe it actually in the Greek, it actually means angelos, number 32 in the Strong's, and it actually means supernatural beings can show up in your daily life. Amen. And so I believe this was actually Jesus. It's what they call a Christophany. Shows up while Joshua was by Jericho. And he shows up. And basically Joshua says, you know, and Joshua's, you know, he's a tough guy. He kind of looks and goes, who is this guy here? He looks kind of fit. He's got this sword. I like to know whose side he's on, if I got to take him down or not. And he says this. He says, hey, are you for them or are you for us? Isn't that just typically human nature? Whose side are you on? Come on, couples. Amen. I'm going somewhere now. Whose side are you on? Jesus said, I'm not on anybody's side. You know those Democrats. You know those Republicans. Come on. Whose side are you on? Whose camp are you in? Jesus says, neither. But some of you just got really tense after that. In other words, I'm not here to take sides. Amen. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. That's the God we serve. Amen? I'm here to take over. And that's what God says every time he shows up. God does not come to take sides. He comes to take over the situation. And what happened was, the Bible says that when he heard that, Joshua fell on the ground. This is the commander. And he worshiped that being. I believe it was Jesus. He didn't say, no, don't. Like in Revelation, that angel, he allowed him to do that. And there are instances upon instances, and with even Abraham, with the angels showed up, and even with Lot, angels showed up, those men worshiped those beings, and they were allowed to do that. And that was God, in the flesh. You know, when I think about whose side and who's right and who's on, I think about when couples go through spats. Just keep looking straight forward. Amen? You know, and that's usually the thing. Who's right? We call someone. You know what? He did this. Oh, she said that. Or I've had it with this. You know, I've been, for all these years, I've been, you know, back and forth. And here's the thing. Jesus comes for both of us, I'll include myself in that, for us to submit our wills to him. Can I get an amen? And he shows up in our life, in our relationships, in our marriages, for both of us to give up control 100% to him. That's how the marriage can work and only work. See, the only way marriage works is when Jesus is in control. Now, that's easy to say, but that is really challenging at times to work out, to walk that out. Isn't that right? But how many know that he's smarter than we are and he's more powerful than us? You know, and I'm just sharing this because of, well, I have a point about it, but tomorrow my wife and I celebrate 35 years of marriage. And I thank you. God bless you. There's times I took sides. Come on, somebody. And those 35 years, and it hadn't been, you know, easy at times, but there's been amazing times. And actually, my daughter Mariah was born, and it's also her birthday tomorrow on our anniversary, March 11th. And so anyhow, we were a few days ago at a nice restaurant, and they had a little, they put out, you know, said, hey, we want to, you know, it's our anniversary, we're going for dinner. And so they did it up nice, and they had a little card. And the staff or whatever signed the card, and they put little rose petals. I'm like, wow, okay. And then I looked at the menu and went, whoa, this is an expensive place. She's worth it, though, amen. So those rose petals didn't come cheap. So the waiter asked, and I didn't have any thought before, nothing in my mind. I'm just enjoying the moment. Come on, men, right? And this is what he says. He walks up and he goes, hey, what's the secret to a lasting marriage? Right, you just kind of do what I did in that moment. Like 1,000 things in this moment I could say, but what should I say in this moment? Come on, men. And the first thing that came to mind was this. Put God, keep God first in your life. And the second thing I said is, keep your wife second. He laughed and he walked away, you know. And I think about that. I mean, it's like Jesus being in control. When Jesus comes, he comes to take over. He doesn't come to take sides. Can you say amen? And so once again, Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will always be here with you. I'm always present with you. That is what he promised. You know, last week we spoke about when God asked Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. Some of you remember that, have time to get into all of it, but I do want to comment on something I didn't mention last week about this surrendering and abandonment in worship. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the son, but he told him to go somewhere specifically. God told Abraham to go, the Bible says, to the land of Moriah, to the mountain Moriah. And actually, that's how I named my daughter Moriah. Moriah was actually baby Isaac because, while my wife was pregnant, they told him twice, oh, it's a boy. And she's like, well, he kind of acts like how when Zach, and this is a woman thing, okay, I don't get it. Like, you know, how you carry the baby, you think you know, I'm not going to argue with that, not a woman. And she thought, you know, until, bam, the baby is born and it's a girl. It was a shock. So what's the first thing in my mind? Oh, God, what is the name? What is the name of this girl? And I begin to scramble. Actually, it was 2 days. It was getting time to where it's time to leave the hospital. You got to sign that. I was praying, so it was going to be Isaac, but I just thought, I began to read, and anyhow, not to super spiritualize it, her name was called Moriah, based on Mount Moriah, but God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah, and he says when Abraham was afar off, the scripture says, it says he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place God told him where to go. So he had to lift his eyes and see. So most theologians would agree it was Mount Moriah where he went, because you can't actually lift your eyes from a far away and see something if it's not raised. So it was raised. And actually the name Moriah for this mountain means God is awesome. God is a teacher. It's the place, watch this, of reverence of God. It means I'm seen by God, and the bitterness and myrrh of God, all that together, Mount Moriah. So Mount Moriah, the meaning in actually Hebrew, on the Mount of God, it says, Yahweh, with God, there is vision. Now watch this, implying that the place of sacrifice becomes a place of worship. The place of your sacrifice will become the place of worship, You know, friends, the place where we give up control to God, where we abandon ourselves, becomes the place of our worship to God. The place of vision. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. What is my future? How am I know? The place of abandonment and worship in your life becomes the place of vision. This church started not because one day I woke up and thought, it would be really nice to maybe, you know, like try to start a church. I don't know anybody that thought that. You know, you got to be crazy to think you can start a church and it actually succeed and actually grow. It takes a miracle. But what I did was I began to pray. I built a prayer room. I began to seek God while I was already in ministry. And Lord, there's something going on here. You have something more. I could not see this. I saw nothing about harvest, just the place that I was serving at faithfully. And God blessed that. But I was being stirred, and I began to worship. And I began to just worship in this room for 10, 12 days. I would go down and just play worship music and pray in the spirit, pray in my understanding and read the word. But just, it was a place of worship and just crying out, Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? And harvest was birthed out of that abandoning control of my life. And a vision came. A vision from heaven. The Lord said, I want you to start a church. And actually the name came when I was actually in one of the many trips in Ukraine. And it was 4 a.m. We were driving from Odessa to, I think, Crimea at the time. And I was talking, and half the team's asleep in the van. I was talking with Peter Mel, the missionary. And I said, God's called to the church, but the church has to be for the harvest. And that was it. That's how it came. It's church for the harvest. And it was that simple. I went, it shall be called church for the harvest. And here we are today, 24 years later. Amen. And anyhow, I don't know why I'm sharing that, but somebody needs to hear that. But a lofty place is what it is. It's a place where we give up control on Mount Moriah. It's the place where sacrifice is. And it's the place where we receive vision. And it's where the fear of the Lord emanates. It's where we receive from God in our place of abandoning control of our life, a surrendering to Him. So Abraham, he walks up this hill. This Mount Moriah. Now watch this, I'm almost done. With his son, Isaac, in obedience to God, and we talked about how he bound his son and he raised a knife in the air, but God stopped him before he sacrificed his son on Mount Moriah. And Genesis 22:12 from the Amplified says it this way. The Lord said, do not reach out with the knife, your hand against the boy, and do nothing to harm him. Do not harm him. For now I know that you fear God with reverence and profound respect, since you have not withheld from me your son, your only son of promise. And we talked about that last week, about how Isaac was the son of promise, that the promise would come through his son. And so we addressed that. But here's what I want to say. 2,000 years after that, Jesus walked up a hill willingly carrying a cross, which historians believe is the exact same place where Abraham and Isaac built the altar on Mount Moriah. Exact same place. Now, some of you may know this, but just follow with me. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So Jerusalem is built in that exact same spot. You have Christians, you have Arabs, and you have Muslims, all across the world trying to have dominance over Jerusalem. Why? It's the gate of heaven. the place of worship. Why? Because there was a sacrifice that took place. Now watch this. About 800 yards away is a place on a mountain called Golgotha, the place of the skull. In 1988, I had the opportunity for the Feast of Pentecost to go to Israel and went throughout all the country and traveled far as from the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, and all up to many of the biblical sites. And one of them was Golgotha. And I wanted to see this place, the place of the skull. And actually today, I don't know if it still is because I was there many, many decades ago, is an Arab bus station. And so you look, there's all buses and smoke and diesel, but if you look up above, there's a rock formation and it looks like the face of a skull. I think I actually have an old click, you know, one of those cameras, you know, disposable where you send in, remember those? And 3 days later, 4 days later, you get your pictures. Actually, I think I have some pictures of that. I mean, you can Google and search it out. Right there, Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's where God, watch this, he walked up a hill with his son. But he didn't stop. He let the nails be driven through his hands and feet and a spear in his side. Why? Jesus said something on that cross. You know what Jesus says? And he cries out to the Father. And I think this is important for you and I today based on the verse we started off. At about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment. In other words, God, why are you abandoning me? I'm in obedience to you. In that moment, Jesus felt the face of his Father. He's had constant communion his whole life and before life and all of eternity in fellowship with God the Father. And in this moment, he felt abandoned. He felt cut off, the face of the Lord turning away from him. And all that came upon him. All these, he's saying, these years, I'm cut off my relationship to you. And he cries out, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, it was silence. But I think the answer is this. I'm going to abandon you right now, son, so you can die for the sins of the world. So in this horrible moment, I look away from you. But someday, your bride, the church, hallelujah, will know that I will never leave them or forsake them because of this specific act of sacrifice and abandonment. I know you got to go through it. In 3 days and three nights, you suffered in hell. But I will never abandon you again. I will never abandon your children again. Can I get an amen? And I believe, friends, God is saying to us all today, yes, I can be all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present in your life if you choose to give up control to me. That is a requirement. That is God's requirement for all of us. If you choose to do that, you will truly be worshipers of me. You will truly know worship. And I will be that all-powerful. Hallelujah. I'll be that all-knowing and all-present one in your life. Amen, church. Stand with me if you would, please. Here's what I want to conclude as we conclude with this series and just a simple visual as the worship team comes forward. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship with you. That relationship with you and the Lord is greatly determined by your willingness to give up control in your life. I have these books up here, just many books that I have in my office and nothing about these, but if I was just kind of give you a simple little visual as we conclude. God forbid, but suppose you were in the hospital and you were sick. And I knew that, and just suppose I wrote these books and others, and I just came and I walked into the hospital. I said, well, where is he at? Where's she at? Well, she's in room 322. And I walk in and I go, read these books, and then I walk away. So you probably think, okay, what's up with him? But what if I came in and I dropped these books down And I said, read these books, but every single day I'm going to come in and I'm going to come visit with you. I'm going to sit beside you in the hospital. And I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to hear your stories. I'm just going to be there and love on you. How many of you know I'll be more apt to read the books I wrote? Isn't that right? Because of the relationship. Friends, God didn't just come by and drop 66 books, the Bible, and say, read these and leave. God is looking for a relationship with you and I. Every head bowed, please, this morning. The will of God is not just knowledge or head knowledge. The will of God for your life, in my life, is a relationship. That's where true worship stems. With every head bowed here this morning, God wants to get to know you. He said, well, he knows everything. Well, he does. He knows everything. But there's parts of you that he's created you with the free will, which I believe that you can make decisions that God wants to get to know you. He wants to get to know you. He wants a relationship with each and every one of you. You're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't have that relationship. I believe in God and the man upstairs, and it just doesn't really affect anything on my life. If that's you, in those simple words that were spoken right there, this is a great day for you to come into relationship with God. This is a time, as the scripture says, the time of salvation for you. This is a time where you can begin to have a relationship with God if you so choose. Say, Pastor, I want that. I want God in my life. I want that relationship. With every head bowed, I'm going to lead us in a prayer here this morning. It's a very simple prayer, but it's a very costly prayer. It's a prayer where you surrender and abandon your life to God. Only you have the power to do that. God has given you that authority and power to serve him or not, to worship him or not, to receive his forgiveness and salvation in your life or not. The choice is yours. If you say, Pastor, I've never done that, and I'm willing to take that step of faith today. I'm willing to accept Christ. Say that to me as we pray together. Say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Forgive me of my sin. I make a decision today. I will serve you all the days of my life. Jesus, I abandon control of my life to you today. Amen.